Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Book of Revelation study class. And today we're still on chapter 19. We'll be looking at Revelation 19, chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. So if you'd be so kind as to turn there in your Bibles. We'll get started with the lesson, and the lesson is entitled, The Prepper's List. The Prepper's List. P-R-E-P-P-E-R. Prepper. And a memory verse that we have chosen to go with this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. All right, before we get into the actual lesson, we are going to give a little bit of background scripture here. Back up to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then let's turn to our present passage, found in Revelation 19, verse 11, starting with 11, going to 16. Quote, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. As we have previously seen, there isn't a whole lot of things between us and what is normally called the rapture, which biblically occurs at Christ's return. Our proper attention is to be on the return of Christ and his glory, and not on us and our ascent up into the sky to meet him. Far too many teachers and preachers talk about the rapture of the church and pretty much put the main emphasis of the second coming in the background. Christ is properly first and foremost and center of emphasis. He should be the center of emphasis, not us. And he is not really to be relegated to second mention. We are not here to revel in our own glory and exaltation, but in the glory of Christ. Let us glorify him. Let's first say what the rapture isn't. Rapture, being snatched away or caught away. Christ doesn't have a secret invisible return like the Seventh-day Adventists teach. Most of you are familiar with that. According to them, only the saints have the privilege of seeing a returning Christ, which, however, they believe to have secretly occurred in an invisible manner already back in 1914. And they have thought out and calculated, according to them, the 1914. They use very scientific methods, no doubt. That group proclaims that they don't believe in the Trinity because that word isn't in the Bible. But that same group believes in this false doctrine of an invisible returning Christ in the year 1914, which that teaching is not found in Scripture, sorry to say. And as you remember from our 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, two things plus one must occur before Christ comes back. One, according to Paul, the falling away of many from the faith. This event is called the Great Apostasy. Second thing, the man of sin must be revealed, otherwise known as the lawless one. And the plus one is that the gospel of the kingdom must be spread over the earth, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. We already know about the great apostasy occurring, even on a daily basis today, we see it. The second part, the lawless one, has not been revealed generally, unless you conclude that this is really talking about the Pope. Lastly, we are not exactly sure how much of the earth has been covered with the gospel. The great communist countries of the Asian continent, as well as the many millions under the darkness of Islam, presently inhibit the spread of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, but of those, we can just not be sure as to exactly how much of the gospel has leaked in and has taken effect by the power of God. He works in mysterious ways. Then, we know that he will return, raising the dead first and claiming his bride at the last trumpet. Not a special secret trumpet. There is no real exegetical proof from the original text that the rapture and the second coming are separate events. There is only opinion of the text. As noted previously, heresy and cults are based soundly on opinion. That Christ's return occurs at the last trumpet is plainly pointed out by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, which says, quote, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." End quote. Now, if you do believe in a secret invisible rapture for some reason, the rapture of the church, being secret and all that, even the apostles never heard of it, that is not something that will condemn you or anyone to hell for believing, since it isn't involved in the gospel of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. It won't take away the gospel. It doesn't interfere with the gospel message. We do, however, encourage you to study it out the best you can, to your best understanding, and be sure your conclusions are founded on the Word of God and not opinion, either yours or someone else's. Let's go on with the rest of this lesson. As noted before, the very last day's events occur in rapid succession with no breathing spell in between events. So, thus, Christ's warning about watching and being ready found in the parable of the 10 virgins is very appropriate and not to be ignored as irrelevant. It is not something of a different dispensation. Christ's coming can be viewed as at the door, imminent, or just over the horizon. The parable of the 10 virgins, as well as the wording of Revelation, teach that Christ comes back at the midnight hour, which is symbolic of the situation being at its worst, darkest, and at a hopeless point. And he comes back as a thief in the night for his own. For that, see Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and Revelation 22, verse 12. Those watching, according to the teachings of the just mentioned Matthew passage, are to have their lamps trimmed. That is an important concept, being that a trimmed lamp burns brightest and best in the darkness. That way they will be, the bearer of the trimmed lamp will be aware of the approach of the bridegroom all the better at the best possible moment. And let's consider, what is a trimmed lamp? That one is one that has this wick that has been has had the burned waste removed and adjusted to the proper level for optimum illumination. It's also full of fuel, all ready to burn. Thus we know that we need to rid ourselves of the dark, bad things in our lives in preparation for His return. So this brings us, more or less, to our preparation list for the second coming of Christ. These ideas can be used for our personal homecoming or for the beloved gathering in the sky. Now here are some things to do as preppers. Consider yourself, if you're a Christian, need to consider yourself as a prepper. First thing, confession of our sins before the Lord. Number one is the confession of our sins before the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Quote, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that would mean that we confess the sins that we know. He is just and faithful to forgive us of the sins that we confess. But not only that, but He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not only just the sins that we have confessed, but all of our, even the ones that we have forgotten. A person needs to be right with the Lord on the day that He returns, as well as regular days, because you don't know when you will be called home. Now this is part of the lamp trimming process. Number two. First is confession of our sins before the Lord. Second is confession of our sins before others. This is part of the lamp trimming process also. If you have wronged someone in some way, you need to be sure that is brought to a satisfactory close between you and the other person. If the sin occurred in private, then the confession, apology, and restitution should be in private. If it all occurred in public, then a public confession is needed. Number three on our prep list. Number three, not necessarily has to be in this order, but it should be on here somewhere. Settle debts. Settle debts. D-E-B-T-S. Debts. What you owe is what you owe, and it needs paid. If at all possible, before you see the Lord face to face, settle your debts the best you can with the goal of being debt free. Number four, be sure you have a good Christian reputation. A good Christian reputation. What do other people remember about you? Usually, sadly, it is quite often your worst moment. But that can be overcome by good moments of value. You need to straighten out your reputation the best you can with the Lord's help. When you get to heaven, all the old bad things of remembrance will pass away, and all things will become as new and pretty much forgotten. Now, if you want a good reward when you get there, as Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then your reputation is pretty much what's going to be judged. So, in reality, you can't be a secret Christian having no good works on behalf of the Lord to be properly rewarded richly, as you should be. And you have time to prepare for that. Won't be giving this lesson, won't be going over this, if it wasn't important for us to know. He always encourages us to be ready. Number five. Okay, number four is have a good Christian reputation. Number five, bear fruit for the kingdom. Bear fruit for the kingdom. As the fruit of the Spirit is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, let me tell you what that is. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those fruits are there for your healing, as well as to strengthen you in your service for Christ while you remain here on earth. Don't treat this fruit as if it were a forbidden fruit, but cultivate it in your life while you still have time. Excuse me. Let's go on to number six, if there's no questions, right? Okay. Know the time is short. The time is short. As Paul so states, we are to redeem the time. We are to overcome evil with good in our lives. This is one aspect of having a victorious Christian life. For this to occur, you will need initiative, motivation, courage, and faith. We are not to be slack, lazy Christians in the last days. Number seven, separation. Separation. Important doctrine. As in the days of Lot, he had to be separated from the gross, foul sinners of his day before the final judgment came. You don't need to be, had to be led out away from a sinful situation and sinners by the hand of God. You shouldn't have to be drug out. And we're not talking about living as hermits and removing ourselves into a forgotten wilderness. What needs done is for us to separate ourselves from what offends God in our daily associations in our lives. We don't need to be part of any false religious group or support bad things like hate groups, or abortion, or, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. All right, so separation's number 7. Last but not least, number 8, the one you was waiting for. Number 8, the last one. Watch and patiently wait for Christ. Patience is part of faith. If you don't have patience, you don't have faith. Watch and patiently wait for Christ. He will come back for us, either as a group or individually. The watching will be obvious as we see this world system corrupt itself and collapse in on itself. We are to be ready. This being said, all practical value, let us look back briefly again at our text and glean a little from it for our lesson. We see that Christ returns in clouds, which is exactly what is said in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Quote, "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." End quote. If you look at that carefully, you'll know that this teaches a physical, visible return of Christ the next time he appears, and not in secret and not invisible. He will come back the way he came, the way he went. He will come back the way he went. Christ's reputation, or what he is known by and for, generally is given as, quote, "faithful and true." The description of Christ here is yet still in symbolic language. Remember, we're dealing with the book of Revelation, and it is full of symbolism. So we're not going to take these things literally. The flaming eyes, for example. Flaming eyes are ones that anyone would be frightened to look into eye to eye. Okay, somebody like that, you would turn away out of fear. Now, the approach of Christ is that of a conqueror and a judge. Those behind him, following in his train, are the saints that have already been brought home to be with him in heaven. And some in the twinkling of an eye. Now, he is now beyond a shadow of a doubt to all the undisputed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is in total agreement with his messianic title. Those behind him, the flaming eyes are for those in front of him, not those behind him. The saints are behind him. Quote, "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth," are the words of Christ spoken before his ascension, back in Matthew chapter 28, after the crucifixion. And those words demonstrate his authority stretches from both in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to him by the Father in heaven and in earth. So we need to recognize him as Lord of Lords, and he needs to be, as part of your prep, he needs to be your Lord. In the meantime, while you're waiting, and if he is your Lord, you are to give him service. You are to serve him as Lord. And you don't argue with your Lord. In the next chapter, we'll touch upon the judgment and destiny of men. Now, we might possibly get into the various views of the doctrine of the millennium. Now, this is a big and important chapter coming up, so don't miss the lesson. We will attempt to adequately cover these topics next time as thoroughly as time permits. In the meantime, be a good prepper. With that, we're going to close this lesson with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for us, for sending Thy Holy Spirit to guide and teach us. We thank Thee for this lesson and the warnings that it involves. We ask now that You'll help us all to be properly prepared for Your calling upon us, both in service and to come home. We don't need to forget our service and just look at our homecoming. So we ask that You'll help us, Lord, give us guidance and direction and strength for that service. Be with each member of our families. Be with the members of the church, that You'll guide each one and help us all to be good testimonies for Thee and have a good reputation before others. Cause us, Lord, to work the work that You would have us. And we pray also for the salvation of the lost that we know of. Help us to be good witnesses. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the spread of Thy word upon the entire earth, and for Your swift return, O Lord. We also pray for our country, that it will turn back to Thee. It will turn to Thee in repentance and salvation. We ask now that You'll be with each of us, that we will do our part in turning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.